Well, we are beginning a new study. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. We want to spend a couple of weeks, this week and next week, looking at some background details. But one of the things that I had in mind in selecting this book to teach through is because I thought it had some application to our current context of living in a pagan culture that's becoming more so that way, and it is kind of frustrating at times, a little overwhelming, and thought perhaps there would be some insight that we could gain from this, because we are living in a time of uncertainty and turmoil, and our basic freedoms and national integrity are in question. There are things that are going on that cause us to be concerned. And so we've experienced over our lives or our experience even in our nation, times of great blessing. But now we are also facing some dark, foreboding clouds of concern on the horizon. And we have concerns about economic prosperity. The governments keep churning out more money, giving out money it doesn't have. That could be a problem. We have matters relating to social functionality and basic morality, things that are going on around us. We have concerns about ecclesiastical perpetuity. Now, how's that for a couple of words? What on earth did I just say? How is the church going to continue to function in our present culture if religious freedom is diminished more so over time? So those are things that we are thinking about. Those are concerns on our heart. And we're wondering what the future holds for us personally and nationally, as well as it regards the church. How is that going to be impacted? So those are real concerns that are weighing on us. And what I want us to think about is that our situation in some ways is very comparable to the situation that the Jews were dealing with when their nation fell to the powers of Babylon in particular. And so we want to think about that and see what are some things that we want to consider. As we have concerns about loss of freedoms, the level of morality is deteriorating, the political functionality. There have been so many obstacles to progress in that regard. And then the economic viability. How will our nation be able to continue on? Can it? What are we facing in the future? And there are a lot of questions, a lot of concerns, things that weigh on us. But we have to come back to what do we know from the Word. And we have seen what can happen to a nation that abandons God and goes its own way. Are we in a place of comparability that we have to deal with now? We know that we may be reaping what we've sown as a nation, as did Israel. And so I trust that there are some things that we can learn from this book as we give consideration to it. So I want us to think about some background things so that we can have an understanding of this book in light of a number of factors. So the first thing we want to start with is the writer and structure of the book of Daniel. And start with the identity of the writer of Daniel, exactly who was the writer. So we want to look at the initial context and the title. Of course, the title is pretty easy. That's from the author's Hebrew name, Daniel. That means God is judge or God is my judge. It's found in several places in the book, such as Daniel 1, 6 and following, 7, 8, 9, and all through, really. And there are third-person references and there are first-person references. And the book of Daniel actually bridges the entire 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, 605 to 536 BC. And it starts right off in Daniel 1:1, giving some insight there. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it and took a few things in the process. So it covers a large period of time. And Daniel was probably about 16 years old. Speculation between 15 and 17. I went with 16. It's right in the middle. And it's easy to remember because he would have been old enough to drive a car. Except they didn't have cars back then. He maybe could drive a chariot. Who knows? But he was kidnapped from his noble family, a potentially noble family. It doesn't say specifically that he was, but it's some of the references would indicate he may have been at least considered worthy of taking back and putting into service, and then was deported to Babylon. And, of course, the intention was that he and others would be reconditioned and brainwashed to fit into Babylonian culture for the task of assisting in dealing with the other imported Jews, perhaps also serving on the court of helping with various things that would be needed in the kingdom there. So there in Babylon, he would spend the remainder of his long life, probably 85-ish years or more of his total life, but the majority of it would have been spent in Babylon. Then thinking about the timing and the time frame, there is little doubt among conservative scholars that Daniel himself wrote the book under the Holy Spirit's guidance. He probably did so late in his life, which could have been maybe around 530 BC or a few years later. There are several Persian-derived governmental terms that appear in the book, and the presence of these words would suggest that the book received its final polishing after Persia had become, the Persian language had become the official language of the government. And that would have been later in Daniel's life because he had that long lifespan. And according to the text, he lived at least until the third year of Cyrus, which would have been 536 BC. And that is noted in Daniel 10:1. And so at the time that he was exiled, 605 B.C., he was one of the young men that were taken. And if 16 when captured, he would have been about 85 in the third year of Cyrus. Then the evidence that Daniel was the human author. Daniel's authorship has both internal and external evidence. As far as the internal, the book claims in several places that Daniel was the writer. Chapter 8:1 and 27 and 9:2 and 20 and 10:1 and other places, particularly where there are the first-person references where he says, I did this and I did that. References to Daniel in the third person do not indicate that someone else wrote about him because it was customary for the ancient authors of historical memoirs to write about themselves in this way. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 7 and many other places would indicate that. But I've also seen that in Christmas letters, Christmas cards that have come or cards that have come and people have given a listing of what has happened over the last few years and they mention their names. And you don't know whether the husband or the wife or somebody else was writing because they just list them by the name. So that's not an uncommon thing. We've seen that. As in several other books of prophecy, Jeremiah and Hosea, for instance, the author is also the chief actor in the events that are recorded, so it's not surprising. Then thinking about some external evidence, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this book as the writing of Daniel, not only in Mark 13:14, but a parallel passage in Matthew 24:15. We read, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, and the text continues on. So Jesus didn't have any question as to who the author was. He saw it as being Daniel. The Jews believed Daniel was its writer from the earliest appearance, so they didn't have any question about it. The early church father Jerome argued for Daniel's authorship against a contemporary critic of his, Porphyry, who contended that someone composed it about 165 BC, and he claimed that it was Daniel, but Jerome argued against that, being a contemporary at that time. But this late date theory was revived again in 1771 in the rationalistic soil of the Enlightenment, and it has been typical of the liberal scholarship ever since, because Daniel predicts things that came to pass exactly as indicated, and you just can't have that. You can't predict things if you're of a liberal mindset and you don't hold to the supernatural background of the text. So we understand Daniel to be the real person who wrote the book of Daniel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just like it says in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should take it seriously and try to understand it carefully. And there's a lot to try to grasp in this book. Then the background and lifespan of Daniel. Thinking about the character and the status of Daniel, it's likely that Daniel was from the aristocracy of Israel. In chapter 1, verse 3, it references the nobles that were taken, probably people that were considered to have the most value in some way at this point, because they, when Nebuchadnezzar in 605 came, he didn't destroy the city. He took a lot of stuff at this point, a lot of people exile, but he also took things from the temple and so on. So he was probably taking the best, the greatest assets that he could find, because that's kind of how things were done. In 1:3 of Daniel, it says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And so that would have easily been an indication of taking some of the best. And so he's recognized as being handsome and capable of serving in the king's court. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So there was a specific intention in taking some of these individuals. I don't know if they went through their qualifications, checked their report card grades to see how they had done or whatever, but they would have had some means. And so if you pick from the aristocracy, who would have had the greater amount of resources to be able to have a better education, that would seem to fit the occasion. Prophet Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel, knew of him and said that Daniel was righteous, Ezekiel 14:14-20, and that he was wise, Ezekiel 28:3. So he was someone that was known, who had some significance over his long lifespan as he was serving in Babylon. He is indicated as a man of purpose who had made a very positive decision in a very particular point in time to live according to God's standards, regardless of the cost, and then leave the results in God's hands. And that's referenced in chapter 1, in chapter 6, chapter 10, various places where Daniel is seen as standing upon his principle, regardless of the fact that he was in a pagan culture and having to deal with all of the obstacles and challenges of being in the midst of a place filled with idolatry and other beliefs. He was a faithful student of the Word, making the Word his life. It was a testament to his upbringing that he was this young man who was put in a very difficult circumstance, and he had the wherewithal to stand firm. And so that would suggest that he was well trained, and he knew the Lord, and he stood by him through the difficulties. He was also a man of prayer. Chapter 2 and 6 and 9 and 10 deal with various emphases of prayer. Chapter 9, verses 3 through 19 is an extended prayer that we'll deal with in due time as well. So, in spite of being in this difficult environment, and in spite of being told not to pray to God, he stood by his principle, and he did not curtail his prayer life. And so that's an encouragement for us to emulate that kind of thinking and that kind of behavior. So it's interesting that Daniel is one of the few biblical characters about whom no evil or wrong was spoken. You go through just about anybody else, and there's some issue here or there. We don't have anything specifically recorded about Daniel having done something wrong. Not that he was perfect, but we just don't have it recorded, which is unusual. Then I want to think about the lifespan of Daniel relative to the events of the book. The book sets forth five noteworthy events that took place in the life of Daniel. And I want to go through these five noteworthy events, particularly focused on Daniel, not his three friends. The first has to do with his capture and the retraining, the 3 years of non-Bible school. Did you catch that? Non-Bible school. Indoctrination into Chaldean culture. And he was shown to live by his personal convictions no matter what. He was probably about 16, give or take, at this time. And then chapter 2 was the interpretation of the dream of the image, and it was probably about 2 years into it. Daniel was able to give what the dream was and interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and would probably have been about 18 at the time. And then there's the interpretation of the dream of the animal that Nebuchadnezzar was to become, that time of his degeneration. And it's projected that he would have been about age 48 at that time. And then we have another amount of time that elapsed where we had Belshazzar as the king for a brief period of time, 2 or 3 years, and where the handwriting on the wall showed up and indicated that he was going to die that night and did. That was 539 BC and chapter 5. And Daniel would have been at least 60 by that point, perhaps 66 if our guesses are close. Again, these are guesstimates, so don't hold me to these. I will not go to the wall for them. I will not face a firing squad. They are estimates, projections. The fifth event, chapter 6, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. This is the time of Darius. He would have probably been around early 80s, maybe 83-ish, at least 80-plus. It's projected. So you notice that we did not put in there chapter 3 because that has to do with Daniel's three friends. And we don't know where Daniel was at the time. If you have a good theory on that, let me know. I have some thoughts on it that we'll address when we get there. So then there were also four times of revelations that were given to Daniel. The first two came in the first and third years of Belshazzar, who was a co-regent at the time. And Daniel would have been maybe about 64 or 66, somewhere in that vicinity, during those prophetic insights. And then The last two were in the first and third years of Cyrus's rule, and Daniel would have been about, again, guesstimating, about 81 to 83. The first three revelations were recorded in chapter 7, 8, and 9, respectively, and the fourth revelation was recorded in chapters 10 through 12. So the first three revelations, chapter 7, 8, and 9, each in order, and then the fourth revelation recorded in chapters 10 through 12. So Daniel had a long life of service, and he was serving in a foreign country. He had been taken from his homeland. He had been retrained, though there was some qualification in that process. He was in a different regime. He had to deal with a lot of different kinds of pressures that came at different times, but he served diligently, and he served with the Lord's favor, and that was clearly acknowledged and referenced. And so he not only survived, but I think he thrived through all of it, through those many years. And I've often wondered what Daniel had been thinking about his life and what he wanted to be when he grew up, before he turned 16, and then how things changed. And he had to deal with that. He had to adjust his thinking. He had to come to terms to realize that this is what the Lord was asking him to do. And he may have thought that he was going to, you know, finish high school and go to college and, you know, get a degree, and then he was going to go into engineering, and, you know, he may have had it all planned out what he was going to do, and the Lord said, no, that's not what I have for you. You got something totally different, and so you need to be prepared for that. So it caused me to think about, well, our current context of our world. And we have ideas of what we thought 2020 was going to look like and what we were going to do and where we were going to go and how we were going to do it. And the Lord said, no, that's not what's going to happen. There's going to be this little pandemic thing that's going to pretty much disrupt everything in the whole world, and it's never going to be the same again. Are you ready for that? Like, the rest of your life is going to be changed. And that's what it was for Daniel. That was a big deal. And he found himself in a totally pagan culture. And God didn't say, okay, well, you know, this is going to be tough, so just throw off your religion now and just go with the flow. No, he said, you got to work with what's there, but you got to keep the faith through the process. And we've got to keep the faith through the process of what we have to deal with, because this is what the Lord has given us to deal with. And so there is a lesson for us in that, I think. So, and I think his commitment and his diligence was beneficial for the captives of Israel, because he was now in authority. That means, like Esther had some impact in Persia a little bit later, so Daniel did during this time, and I think he had some significant influence. I mean, the Lord didn't just put him there for no reason. Just, oh, I've got a few dreams to interpret, so I want you to hang out here for a little while. He had some impact. He had some governmental impact that would likely have had some significance as well. So, I mean, you can think about our own situation the past 4 years. You think about Mike Pence. He's a believer. He's been serving as the second in command in our country. You think he's had any influence? I think so. I see a lot of things that have been very positive that have come out. And I see it's somewhat of a parallel there, that God brought someone for such a time as that. And I think we can be encouraged by that. And so we don't know what's coming exactly, but we have to recognize if the Lord can direct things with putting the different people in different places and allowing them and encouraging them to serve him, that we need to be sure that we are serving him with all due diligence, and that even in the context that we're facing, that there may be some good things that are going to come from it in spite of what it looks like. Because I'm sure Daniel was thinking, this is just awful. and the rest of the Israelites as well. But the Lord had a purpose and a plan through it. So I think, again, we can learn from it. So we need to keep on serving our Lord, even when society is evil, when oppression is strong, when we've got obstacles that are all over the place. And so we can identify with some of the kinds of things that had to be dealt with by Daniel and his friends. And we want to come out strong on the other side, as they did. Then think about the structure and the focus of Daniel. It has three distinct parts. There are different ways that it can be laid out, but we're going to think about it in at least two ways, probably. One is the first six chapters can be understood as mainly historical in nature, and the last six chapters are more predictive in nature. So that's one breakdown. The other breakdown is looking at the languages, and we'll look at that more in a moment. But the first chapter is, and a couple of verses of chapter 2 are in Hebrew, and then the next section is in Aramaic, and then the final section again is in Hebrew. So if we divide it into those three parts, we have the introductory chapter, which kind of gives the background and introduces us to the context and the characters that are there. Then the next six chapters, while being mainly historical in nature, also focus mainly on the Gentile nations, which is probably why they're in the language that they are in the more colloquial language of the period. And then the last five chapters are focused more on Israel and their relation to the Gentile nations. And again, it's more predictive prophecy. That's 8 through 12, but also including chapter 7, because Daniel has a vision there, and it's validating what was taking place in the dream in chapter 2. But we'll review those things as we come to them. It has a broad focus with individual, personal aspects. So, on the one hand, we get a big picture of what's coming and what's happening, what's going on, but then there's the individuals that stand out in the process as well. So at times it's very personal and deals with select individuals, and you get a real sense of where Daniel is coming from, what his thoughts are, particularly in chapter 9 when he's offering his prayer and he's, you know, petitioning the Lord for his people and all of that. And then the friends standing up in the difficult time that they had to deal with, and Daniel facing the various challenges. So you've got individuals. You have reference to national leaders, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Cyrus, and even specifically named angels. Now, how many of you know an angel by name? How many of you know an angel? We need to talk. How many of you know? I mean, he had names. Gabriel and Michael. This is pretty interesting stuff here. So it deals with major events of world history. The establishment and fall of kingdoms. The major future events that will have incredible consequences. So Daniel is a rather diverse book. It has a lot in it, and there are things that sometimes aren't immediately obvious as to what is intended and communicated, and so we'll want to seek to grasp and understand those things. So it has great personal appeal as well as application in a far broader sense relating to understanding future events. So then the linguistic and literary distinctives of the book of Daniel. You've been waiting all week to hear about the linguistic and literary distinctives, I'm sure. But it's interesting, so we want to have an understanding of those. So think about the languages of Daniel. I've already alluded to these. It has a bilingual text. And Daniel's one of just few, very few books of the Old Testament that was written in two languages in its original form. And so the one was, as I pointed out, Aramaic. That's chapter 2, verse 4 through 7:28. So it's written in Aramaic, also known as Chaldee or Syriac, which was a common language of the ancient Near East. And then the other language, of course, was Hebrew, which is most of the Old Testament was written in. The other Aramaic passages in the Old Testament include Ezra chapter 4, verses 8 through 6, 18, and chapter 7, 12 through 26, and then also Jeremiah 10, 11, just one verse there. So just a little bit of insight on that dual language factor. And this, I think, has practical significance. The Aramaic portions in Daniel deal with matters that are pertaining to the citizens of Babylon and the Medo-Persian empire. And the Hebrew sections describe predominantly Jewish concerns and God's plan for Israel. It's likely that Daniel wrote the Aramaic sections for the benefit of his Gentile neighbors. And he wrote the whole book for the Jews who could read both languages. And so that has that emphasis, I think, is just practical. I think it also indicates that God is not only interested in the affairs of his special people, Israel, but he is interested in the rest of the world as well, as many other scriptures communicate that. You think of Genesis 12:3, the blessing of Abraham on all people, and the book of Jonah, where God wanted to reach out to the Ninevites. And of course, Jonah was not eager for that at all. And then the genre of Daniel, and I'm sure you were thinking about genre all week, it's become a more common term. It's the form that it's in. It's a book of narrative history. And so it is, and that's probably the main literary type, because it talks about historical details, talks about Daniel and his three Hebrew friends and the experiences that they had. And even the last six chapters are set in a narrative context, even though they contain a lot of prophecies that were given to Daniel. So so much of the book contains prophecy that it is also a major genre of the book. So it is a blending of history and prophecy. It has both, as we saw going through the book of Isaiah, and if you look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel and many of the other ones, they have a blending of it as well. Now, there has been some debate about whether the historical chapters are prophetic, as well as the chapters that record the revelations that God gave to Daniel about the future. But there's reason to view all of it as having a prophetic emphasis as well, since these events are giving a foreshadow of events that are to come. And so that has a prophetic view, even though it took place in a historical setting. The Israelites viewed history as prophetic visions and oracles. As well as the prophetic visions, they considered history to be as revelatory, and they recognized that by just noting that the books of Israel's history, when they were in the Promised Land, are found in the Hebrew Bible under the former prophets like Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, because they saw it as God is revealing himself through history. That's revelatory. That has a prophetic kind of form, not a foretelling, but a forthtelling idea. And they regarded God's dealings with them in history to be just as revelatory, because it said something about God himself, about his ways, what his purpose was, what he was bringing to pass. And so all of it is seen in a similar light in that regard. So in other words, there's value in considering there's a prophetic emphasis throughout. It is a prophetic communication of history. Now, the book of Daniel provides a more comprehensive and chronological prophetic view of the broad movement of history, more so than any other of the great prophetic books of Scripture. Now, we had previously looked at Isaiah, and it had a lot of significance regarding the prophetic emphasis, as well as some history. But Daniel has an even bigger and some more specific elements to it. And what's interesting about Daniel is that Daniel is not so much thought of as a prophet. I mean, he didn't have the position of a prophet, but he still had a function in that capacity as the Lord worked through him at different times. And then Daniel reveals the details of God's plan for both the nations around Israel as well as Israel. And it lays out the course of events that are to take place in the future. So it is also a foundational book for eschatology. A study of this book is indispensable to understanding what are those things that are to come. If you didn't have the book of Daniel and you had the New Testament, you would not know what to do with some of it. It's that important. Dr. John Walvoord, who is and has been an expert in eschatological kinds of things, prophetic things, he writes, "In many respects, the book of Daniel is the most comprehensive prophetic revelation of the Old Testament, giving the only total view of world history from Babylon to the second advent of Christ, and interrelating Gentile history and prophecy with that which concerns Israel. Daniel provides the key to the overall interpretation of prophecy, is a major element in premillennialism, and is essential to the interpretation of the book of Revelation. Its revelation of the sovereignty and power of God has brought assurance to Jews and Gentile alike that God will fulfill his sovereign purposes in time and eternity." So that's pretty strong testimony to the importance of the book in terms of its prophetic emphasis. Daniel is also one of three Old Testament books that is apocalyptic. And so we want to consider what is involved with that. It is in the apocalyptic genre. The apocalyptic sections are chapters 2, 7, 8, and 10 through 12. And then there are two other books in the Old Testament that have more apocalyptic sections. That would be Ezekiel chapter 37 and 40 through 48, as well as Zechariah 1, 7 through 6, 8. So anyway, that's an interesting observation. And apocalyptic literature is a particular type of genre. One author describes it as symbolic, visionary, prophetic literature composed during oppressive conditions consisting of visions whose events are recorded exactly as they were seen by the author and explained through a divine interpreter, and those theological and whose theological content is primarily eschatological. And it's usually of a visionary kind of nature, sometimes in symbolic form, anticipating what is to come in the future. And so when it comes to Daniel, it's a fairly significant aspect to understand that that's the kind of literature that it is. It has a parallel to the New Testament book of Revelation and gives a lot of background for it. And it's one of the more quoted prophetic books in prophetic New Testament literature. And there are other passages such as Matthew 24 to 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, besides the book of Revelation, that would be essentially unintelligible without reference to the book of Daniel. Charles Feinberg writes, and he points out a number of parallels between references in the Gospels and in Daniel of how closely related they are. And I'm not going to go through all of that just now. But anyway, I just wanted to give us a little bit of a glimpse of the kind of emphasis and literature that Daniel gives us. And so it is a type of the apocalyptic literature. Now, not to be confused with some of the apocalyptic movies and things of that nature, they have a similarity in terms of the kind of genre, but they are not the same. So if you go see Apocalypse Now or whatever those other things are, don't get confused and think you're talking about the same thing. They are only similar in form, really. So anyway, this is part of the first part of our introduction to Daniel. And so what we want to come away with is realizing that Daniel was a very significant individual that God used mightily over a significant amount of time. And there are major historical events and prophetic events that are communicated that we want to have an understanding of. And we need to recognize that he was faithful through some very difficult times, and he came through the testing and the difficulties, both he and his friends, and fared well. So out of his 80-plus years of service, he was faithful through them all. And we obviously would want to be encouraged by that and to look to him as an example that we can follow in our times of testing and uncertainty and of a culture that is anything but focused on the Lord. So it's an important book to recognize. The time frame that is dealt with by Daniel is anticipating Christ's first advent and also his second advent and some of the details that are going to be involved with that. So it really has a focus on Christ, even though he's not directly addressed, although he does reference the Son of God, that Jesus would refer back to relating to himself as the Son of Man. So Christ saw this as an important book. When he's tying together his communication of what is to come in Matthew 24, for instance. But as we have, or should have, had an understanding that Christ is a central theme of Scripture, if not the central theme in some ways. And we want to understand as much as we can about Christ and his work, and to do that, we need to have an understanding of Daniel, because it gives background for what is to come if we want to fully appreciate all that is in Christ. And so as we have opportunity now to celebrate the provision that we have through Christ, we want to recognize that the Lord saw the book of Daniel as important and as giving some insight into who he was